Good morning. Welcome. Wow. I haven't really even done anything yet. I'll accept that, though. Welcome. I'm Mario Fernandez. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to be here with you guys. Privileged being able to share God's word with you. Before we actually get into the message, I do want to take the opportunity to receive our offering. So if I can invite our ushers to come down. I just want to remind you, as you give to God through our church, it's a wonderful opportunity, as the scripture declares, that we get to worship God through our giving. It's an opportunity to just, in that act, give to God, sacrifice, let Him know how thankful, grateful we are for what He has done, the provisions that He has given to us. And God has graced us as a church to be able to reach so many people in our community, to be able to grow them in Christ and the grace and knowledge of Jesus, and you're part of that, and also to be able to reach out to our community, that we're not just satisfied with what God's doing among us here, but also we're reaching out to our community, those who do know Jesus, those who don't know Jesus, in some very tangible ways. And so your generosity as you give helps us as a collective church be the body of Christ to our community. I'd like to invite you, if you'd join me, as we pray for our offering, and then we'll also just pray for our hearts as well as we prepare ourselves for the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this beautiful morning, an opportunity to love on You again, Lord. We've done that through song, and now we get to do that as we give of these resources of saying thank You to You. Just being grateful for Your provision in our life. And Lord, knowing that You are going to continue to move and expand the kingdom of God, Lord, as our church continues to reach out to men, women, and children in our community, but also throughout the world. And so, God, we are very grateful for that. And Lord, as we position ourselves for the Word of God, an opportunity to hear from the Scriptures, Lord, we invite Your Holy Spirit to make Your Word alive, that word that is sharper than any double two-edged sword. And Lord, we ask, God, that You would build us up through Your word. I pray for myself, Lord, that You would equip me as a teacher, preacher of the word of God to be able to share Your word in an effective manner. And Lord, give us all hearts to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible with you, let me invite you to open it to John's Gospel, chapter 11. If you have an electronic device with a Bible on it, feel free to do that as well. John, chapter 11. Over the past few months, my wife, Danetta, and I have found ourselves in the midst of some challenging situations, situations that don't look all that favorable as far as the outcome. And in the midst of these troubling waters, we have sought to remain faith-filled, believing that God is able to take these darker situations and to turn them around. And I'm sure that as you maybe have experienced times like that yourself, you have found that it's not always easy as the dark clouds roll in to see the sunshine of tomorrow. So during this time, as Danetta and I have been experiencing this, we have, between the two of us, kind of coined a phrase or just reminded ourselves of something. And it is a phrase that lets us know that God is still on the throne, that He still loves us intently, and that the circumstances and the situations that we are passing through, that those are not the final chapters, that God is still in the midst working. And the phrase that I want to share with you that we have kind of shared back and forth with one another is this, and that is, leave room for God. Leave room for God. It's a phrase that we have, as I've said, been talking to one another, that where one of us begins to get caught up in the situation and the challenge of life, that the other has been able to speak, hey, remember, leave room for God. Leave room for God. Those four words have served to be a verbal tool of a refocusing effort in our thought. It's a wake-up call to remember that the dead end is not a dead end, that God is still there. He's still in the midst before us. It's a reminder of his faithfulness to us, a reminder of the many years and even few decades that we have walked with God, that God has shown himself faithful time and time again. It's a reminder that not only he's been faithful to us, but that he has been faithful to his saints throughout history. Like to Abraham and Sarah, who in leaving room for God was able to see him do what was impossible, to give them a birth, a son, in their old age, to be the son of promise. It's like Moses leaving room for God, that as he delivers and leads this fledgling nation out of Egypt, and as they go across the desert, they run into the Red Sea, and they're pinned there by the sea, and Pharaoh and his chariots are coming and charging in to leaving room for God and see God part the waters. It's like the prophet Daniel leaving room for God in the midst of him trying to live a righteous life and honoring God, that a Gentile king is tricked by others and so declares that Daniel is to be put in a pit and that there are lions there in that pit. And so Daniel, in leaving room for God, he sees God move in the heart overnight in the Gentile king to release him from that pit. The words "leave room for God" at this particular season of our life, in a sense, it's become our mantra, our compass, that which is pointing to true north, that reminder that God is still on the throne. And perhaps for some of you, before this message is over, maybe those four words will become your four words, your reminder: leave room for God. Leave room for God. We're going to look at a passage of scripture here in John's gospel that illustrates the importance of leaving room for God. The narrative of John's gospel here, chapter 11, you know, it could really just be summarized simply as the resurrection of Lazarus. But within the text and the narrative, there's much more to the story than simply the raising of Lazarus, although that is pretty huge in itself. Let's look at the particulars of this crisis. Again, John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" Now, the Apostle Paul, he gives us some interesting and pertinent information here. And he starts off by letting us know about three individuals who are the main characters at this point: Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. They're brothers and sisters, they're siblings, they have relationship together. And we're told that their current troubling is having to do with Lazarus. He's sick. Verse 2 goes on and gives us some background about one sister in particular, that of Mary. We are told that Mary is the one who, in a very personal, tender moment, anointed Jesus' feet with perfume. And I believe that John gives us the insight into this family in this way because he wants us to understand the connection that they have with Jesus. You see, these three individuals are not simply part of the masses. They're not part of the crowd. These are three who are part of the inner circle with Jesus. If you would, they are, in a sense, extended family to him. Finally, we're told that the sisters Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that their brother was ill. Now, it's important for us to take a closer look into what the sisters are saying. We need to read between the lines of when they say, "Lord, the one you love is sick." What are they saying in that? How do we unpack what is there in those simple words? I believe their statement reveals three common viewpoints that not only they have at this time, but that we also have about God when we're facing crisis. The first is that we believe God loves and cares for us. You see, they don't simply say, Jesus, our brother is sick. They don't say, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. How do they phrase it? The one you love is sick. You see, Mary and Martha were right in their belief that Jesus loved them and their brother. They had experienced his love. They had seen it. They had probably even heard him express it. It's right. You know what? It's right and it's biblical for us too to land in the same place that God loves us. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you have asked him to forgive you of your sin, the scripture says that you are a child of God. You are beloved of the Father, and you can rest on this. And in fact, it is fundamental that we rest on this point. And we come back time and time again to the love of God for us, that God does love us, that he does care for us. Now let's look at the second common viewpoint here revealed in their statement. And that is that we believe God can make a difference in troubling times. You know, they were telling Jesus about Lazarus and his sickness. Why? Because they just wanted to kind of fill him in. This was a, hey, Jesus, by the way, FYI, just wanted to let you know, Lazarus is sick. I don't think so. I don't think that was it at all. I don't think they were just simply informing him, kind of, passing on, Christmas year-end kind of, here's what's going on in our life kind of thing. No, I believe that they're telling Jesus the one you love is ill because they knew that Jesus could make a difference. Jesus was able to intervene. You know, perhaps maybe they had been physically ill at some other time and they had experienced the healing touch of their master. Or maybe if not that, at least they probably had seen it. Countless times we see that Jesus is met with individuals who are sick or ill or demon-possessed, and in some way God comes, the Holy Spirit moving through Jesus and brings deliverance, brings healing in his life. And so I believe that they were very familiar with the fact that Jesus really is the difference maker. And again, it's right. It's biblical for us, for them, to hold that understanding that God really is the one who makes a difference in our crisis. He is the one. He is the one who in the midst, if you're going through a crisis right now, can make the difference. Who maybe in the midst of today, you're finding that you're in need of a touch from the God who is able to heal. Or maybe move in some other direction, but he's able to. Now let's look at this third viewpoint that they have that's revealed here. And unlike the first two, which I think is a little more overt, this one is a little more hidden in their statement. It's not quite as obvious as the previous two, but it's nonetheless there. And it is this, that they and we have expectation about how God will respond in crisis. When they said, the one you love is sick, I believe they expected Jesus to hear those words and to jump on the Bethany light rail and get to them ASAP. That's what I think they were looking for. I think that's what they were expecting. You see, they had expectation of God. And the fact that the reality of their expectation will become even clearer as we move through this narrative. I don't think we're much different than them. I think when we're in crisis, when we recognize God loves us, we're loved of the Father, God is able to bring about a difference in that situation. And when we call out to him, we have expectation. We have a belief that he's going to move, he's going to operate, he's going to do something to relieve it. Whether it's a sickness, whether it's in the midst of a loss of job or a challenging financial situation, a breakdown relationally with someone that's challenging us, whatever that hurt, whatever that pain may be, the reality is we often have a preconceived idea of God as our imminent rescuer. And you know what? Rightly so. Because we have seen that in Scripture. We see that in our life where God does do that. Have you experienced that where God has come in the midst of your crisis and he swooped down and he brought deliverance? He brought healing. He came in and he helped. He brought the financial need that you had. He healed relational issues that seemed out of control. Sure, it happens. God is that great deliverer. He's our high tower. He is our almighty God. He is what Psalm 18 says. Declares when he says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who's worthy of praise, and I'm saved from my enemies." Have you experienced him like that? Do you know him like that? Is that one? I have. I've seen it many times. Let me paraphrase it. Essentially saying, God is our cavalry. And we understand that concept of the cavalry coming in and rescuing. And God has done that. And he's done that so many times. He is the one who brings about that stronghold. He brings about that deliverance. But I would say to you, not always. Not always is it like that. Not always does he come imminently. Not always does he come right away. Sometimes God has an alternate mode of operation. Sometimes he has a contrarian plan, a plan that is contrary to how we know him to normally operate, how we see him to operate in so many scriptures. Let's see what I mean by this as we look at Jesus' contrarian response to this crisis. Listen carefully to these next few verses. The gospel writer helps us see God's mindset to this crisis. We'll pick it up in verse 4. It says, when Jesus heard this, okay, what did he hear? He heard about the sickness of Lazarus, right? When he heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Did you see in those couple of verses, did you see Jesus' thoughts and actions, how they lined up with what we just talked about a few minutes ago about those points that we have in the midst of crisis, that God does love us? God does love us. We're told clearly and emphatically in verse 5, the narrator, John, says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Man, he names them all right there. Okay, love is there. God loves us in our crisis. He hasn't abandoned us. He's there. And then God will make a difference in troubling times. We see that as well, that he declares that. Jesus says in verse 4, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And Jesus reiterates, you know what? I am a difference maker. God will be glorified through this. God is not indifferent. He's not indifferent to our circumstances. He is able to intervene. And these first 2 points, they line up with that expectation, that feeling, that statement. The one you love is sick. However, the third point in this particular crisis, God differs from our assumptions, our beliefs. His way is such that sometimes it's contrary to our thinking. And how does he differ? Well, God does not always do things the way we expect him to. Have you found that to be true? You know, It's not an easy one to ingest and digest and to hold on to, but it's true. Look at verse 6. It says, after he had heard this, it says, yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he came right away, laid hands on the sick man, and he was healed. That's not what the scripture says, is it? No, what the scripture says is, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. What? Jesus, what are you doing here? They're calling out to you. They're sending the word. We need our cavalry. And yet Jesus stayed where he was 2 more days. And you know, herein lies the conundrum sometimes of crisis, is that in the midst of our expectation of God to intervene, like in this narrative, God is distant. God is not acting as we hoped. God is not acting as we've experienced him to in the past. Sometimes God acts differently than we know him to be. And in those times, our expectation of God's actions or lack of actions can cause a great source of frustration and disappointment and pain. He waited 2 days. You know, I think this issue of delay is one of those things where it really does kind of bring, in the midst of that crisis, that angst, that hurt of God's activity at times. Why does God have to wait? Why doesn't God intervene immediately all the time? Why, when I'm going through this difficulty, is it like he's busy somewhere else? He's working in so-and-so's life, but he's not involved with where I am. You know, you may be going right now through a sick brother moment, a moment where you're in need of your Savior to come, to intervene, to get on that light rail, to come right to you. And maybe it's not happening. For some of you, you may be experiencing the Psalm 18 revelation of God, that God is coming instantly. He's coming right away. He is the deliverer. He is the rescuer, the high tower, the God Almighty. But for some of you, he is staying away 2 more days. You know, if we live in that tension of God staying away, I want to encourage you with something. If you're there, if you're finding that God is distant, that just like the story is not over for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, it's not over for you either. I want to encourage you to do something. What I started talking about in this message, I want to encourage you, leave room for God. Leave room for God. Let's see what happens here for them. Let's look at how Jesus unfolds his contrarian plan and of our response to it and theirs as well. Starts a little differently than we would like it to. You see, his goal is clear, but our understanding of it is not always. Let's pick it up in verse 7. It says, then he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea. In the middle of verse 11, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. You know, what is Jesus' goal here? Jesus is well aware of it. It's to glorify the Father. It's to bring about the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus knows what's going to happen, that this dead man is going to come to life. And so he's clear about his goal. But you know what? The disciples were not clear about it. As Jesus is unfolding the story and the plan, Jesus is talking over their heads. sleep, not sleeping, dead, resurrection. They didn't quite grasp it all. And I found that way to be true in our lives as well, that there are times where Jesus is working in the midst of our circumstance, and we can rest on the fact that he knows the goal, that he is in control, that the particulars of your life and of your circumstances, the challenges that face you and face me, they're not beyond his control. But sometimes as he speaks to us, as he leads us, we don't quite grasp what he's saying. We don't quite fully understand. He's ahead of us in this thing. And so there's some cloudiness in his activity and in his working of what he's going to do. You know, in crisis, I find that I like clarity. I want clarity. But I found also that sometimes God does not give it. There are times when he does, but not always. Sometimes in the midst of a cloudiness, in the fog of the situation, he lays that there. He leads us into it so that we will seek him out. So we will look to him and we will look intently to him in a way that we might not normally. And I found often that as we do that, we begin to discover and find God to be bigger and larger than we thought he was. We find God to be beyond just our concept of him. Remember, Jesus is committed to working things out, working them out for our good. His goal will come to pass. He has the big picture in mind. Now, let me suggest and offer to you what I believe is a second counterintuitive reality to what we hope for. And that is that God's timing and ways sometimes cause us to question him. Let me say that again. That sometimes his ways, his thinking, his timing, they cause us to question him. Look at the narrative in verse 18. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Now listen to what Martha says. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Lord, if you had been here, she says, my brother would not have died. You see, Martha is stuck in the pain of the loss of her brother and the crisis of that time. But she's not only stuck there. She's stuck in the problem of her Savior. She's stuck in the fact that Jesus did not come right away. He has delayed. Have you ever been there? Are you there right now? Where you have called out, where you know that if God would come in, if God would intervene, if God would show himself strong, things would be different, life would be changed. You know, I believe that sometimes we find ourselves there. You know, Martha wasn't alone in that kind of situation. In fact, we find that her sister goes through something very similar. So we pick it up in verse 32. It says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was, she's going out to meet Jesus now. It says, when she reached the place where Jesus was in Psalm, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The very words that her sister already uttered, now Mary is speaking to her master. I think these words, this phrase, Lord, if you'd only been here, I think they're common words. I think they are words that followers of Christ have uttered throughout the time of history. God, if you'd only been here. If you'd only been here. And so they're speaking these words. It's interesting here. We're told about Mary. She is here now at his feet. And we're told about her earlier in the context that she was at the feet of Jesus before, remember, with the perfume wiping his feet? She was there as a worshiper before him. And now she finds herself at his feet again, this time questioning, this time asking Jesus what happened. Jesus, why weren't you there? Jesus, we needed you here with us, with our family, and you weren't there. We called out to you. We prayed. We had others pray with us. And you turned a deaf ear, Jesus. Jesus, you weren't that far away. You were a few miles away. You could have come. You know, when you think about it, if he's a few miles away, how long does that take to really walk? I think you can easily walk 2 miles in an hour. But Jesus is held up for 2 days before he goes. How many times we might think that? Lord, if you had only been here. Lord, if you'd only been here, my marriage would have been different. If you'd only been here, Lord, my job situation would be different. Lord, if you'd only been here, my schooling situation would be different. Lord, if you'd only been here, I wouldn't be alone. How do we get on the right side of this? How do we move past this unresolved pain if we're there? I would suggest, it's what I started with. We need to leave room for God. We need to allow God to have access. I think Mary and Martha, again, in their expectation, they saw God was going to come in. Jesus was going to take that light rail. He was going to be there instantly, just an hour or two away. He's going to come. He's going to see Lazarus. He's going to be moved with compassion upon his sickness. And like they know him to be, he'll either speak it or lay his hands on Lazarus, command that sickness to go, and he will be made whole, and things will be right, and will be good. That's not what Jesus saw happening. Jesus saw the power of God moving in a dead-end situation, speaking life to a man on the other side of a tomb, calling that corpse to life for the glory of God. You know, letting go of preconceived expectation of God's ways is part of how we leave room for God. We set aside our expectations. We set aside the box that we have put God in that says God is going to operate this way in this situation. And we allow God to expand that box. We allow God to go beyond that box, beyond how we think, how we perceive he should act. Look with me at verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." In some ways, it's like, good answer, Martha, good answer. Good theology, good understanding of the end times. But that's not what Jesus was pressing her towards. Jesus wanted her to go beyond just simply right thinking, right theology, having an understanding biblically. He wanted her to have relationship with him. He wanted her to understand him in a different way. Jesus says to her in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Martha, can you see me beyond the box you have me in? Can you see me moving beyond the fact that I'm 2 days late and I should have been here? Can we see God moving beyond our box? God stretching Martha. You know, it's painful to be stretched. It's painful to be stretched. And if you haven't been stretched in your thinking of God, I would say you need to think more about God. You need to think about more what's he going to do in your life. I just believe it's just part of the process as a follower of Christ that God continues to allow us to understand more of who he is, and he shapes us and he molds us. And you know, there is that thing about the dark hour of the soul, where we wrestle with God and finding him in the midst of difficulty and challenge. And we come through on the other side and we understand God to be a little different than we thought. We find him maybe to be a little bigger or a little this or a little that, but it's him and his ways. Again, in the narrative, verse 34, Jesus says, "Where have you laid him?" Jesus asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. You know, he's deeply moved here in the midst of what's going on, in the midst of the mourning, in the midst of the sadness and what's going on, the words of the two sisters. And he's there before that tomb, and he's moved. I think he's moved because of the circumstance. He's moved because of the sorrow of the hour. But I can't help but think that, you know, he's moved as well as he looks forward to the cross, to the resurrection, to when he's on the other side of that tomb. And there's a stone over his tomb. Verse 39, he says, "Take away the stone." "But Lord," Martha said, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." Martha, can you leave room for God? This time there's a bad odor. It's been 4 days. See, Martha has some stinking thinking going on right now. And you know what? Sometimes we do too. Sometimes in the midst of our crisis, in the midst of God's delay, we see, you know, it's hopeless. It's over. There's no chance God's going to intervene. I'll just hang on to this pain, hang on to this frustration. Martha's like, you know, Jesus saying, "Move the stone." And she's like, she's concerned about the odor of what's going to happen when it comes and opens up. Sometimes we need to just change our attitude. We need to get out of that negative rut. And we need to find the positive side of God and his ability to meet us in a dead end. Look at verse 40. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed," let me rephrase that. "Did I not tell you if you leave room for God, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. The middle of verse 43, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." See that goal of Jesus that he had had in mind when he told his disciples that he was going to go, they're going to Lazarus. That goal, that resurrection of waking him up, it comes to pass. Jesus, who's in control, Jesus who knows the big picture, even when his disciples don't, he brings it about. And I believe he does that in our life as well. Sometimes we see God move instantly. But other times we have a John chapter 11 experience. A contrarian deliverer. Working a little contrary to our expectation. Changing how we are and how he's going to operate. I want us to open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit right now. I want us to open us up to the grace that God has at this moment to respond. And I know that for some of you, you have gone through some troubling, difficult times, either currently in the midst of it or recently have gone through it, or maybe it has even been years ago where you had this experience where you needed God, you called out to Him, and He stayed away. He stayed away, and in the midst of that, you're left with the pain, the brokenness of the situation, and even more so maybe with the hurt, the disappointment with God. And I believe God's grace is here this morning to help us through that, to wash some of that away, to break that off, to breathe hope into us. And so what I would ask you to do in just a moment, if you find yourself, if you're there, if you're like the sisters who, there's a part of you who would say, if only you had been here, Jesus. I want to invite you to stand and to receive God's grace and mercy. I'd love to pray with you. So let me ask you to do that right now. Will you stand where you're at? Receive the grace of God that He has in this moment, that you can come and that you can experience His healing, His touch. That though the crisis was there and it was real, and you know that He loved you, you know that He's the difference maker, and yet you're caught in that conundrum, God, where are you? And you've walked with that pain, you're walking with that pain, that hurt. Now here's where we need to be the church. I need men and women who love Jesus to just come in a very simple way. To those that are standing there, just lay your hand on their shoulder, just as a support. So I'd ask you to get up, if you would, please. If you love Jesus, there's someone near you who's standing. I want you to just put your hand on their shoulder. You don't have to pray for them. I'm going to pray. I just want you as a brother or sister in Christ, just your hand on their shoulders, communicating that. I'm here, I'm supporting you, I'm standing with you. We have some more people who need someone praying with them, just laying their hand on them. So go around. If you're a lover of Christ, you have Jesus in you, you see someone who's standing, we have some individuals over here, okay? Be the church, let's come to them, let's help them out. We just want to support them. For those of you who are standing, let me invite you, if you would, just raise your hands to the Lord, to heaven. And if you're comfortable closing your eyes, I want to lead you in a prayer. I want to pray for you right now. Father God, we thank you for many men and women here. Lord, they are like Martha and Mary, like myself, God, who've experienced in life or maybe are experiencing a time of crisis. Lord, they've experienced hurt and pain of that situation. And Lord, in their heart, they've called out to you. They've looked to you. They recognize that you love them, God, that you are concerned with them, and God, that you are powerful. And yet, Lord, there's been some pain in the distance. You haven't shown. You haven't delivered. You haven't been the God Almighty. And Lord, I pray right now, Lord Jesus, that you would break through in their life. Father, we stand as we lay hands on these individuals. We ask, God, for your Holy Spirit to come and bring healing, bring refreshment, Lord, like a cool rain, Lord, just coming upon the Spirit of God, just washing away that hurt, washing away that disappointment, that frustration, that if only you had been here, God. We ask you to wash that away, liberate, free, bring hope, God. Bring, resurrect faith again. Lord, fill them with your Spirit, oh God. Fill them with your Spirit, Lord. We thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, that we can love you as the God who is the imminent deliverer. We can love you as the God who waits. Our life is in your hands. We thank you for your grace this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Let me invite you all, if you would, to stand. And if I can invite our ministry team to come forward. We are going to have some men and women who will be up here at the altar who would love the opportunity to pray with you. Also, if you're a guest with us, please take the opportunity to go to our information center. We'd love to give you some more information about our church. Let me take a moment and pray with you right now, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the move of your Spirit, what you're doing. Lord, you know what's ahead of us today and the next few days, our week, Lord. And we pray, God, that you would allow us to live in your presence, experiencing you, recognizing your hand before us. And we give you thanks for this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.